David proclaims to the Lord, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Please be seated. Our first hymn is, "O Worship the King."
Thank you. Please be seated. Welcome. Thank you for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of Melbourne. Welcome to those who are with us via live streaming online. Those of you here in person, I can invite you to join us for refreshments in the Westpac building immediately after the service. I do apologise if my voice is a little croaky this morning. I've been fighting off a bug through the week, and I'm hoping my voice lasts out the hour. If you are new to Scots, we'd love to make you welcome, so scan the QR code on our intro card with your phone, or fill in the card and leave it at the desk as you leave. We would love to get to know you. Kids Church is taking a break over the school holidays. Still off this week. Sorry, those who might have read something different in the email news. We resume next Sunday. The newcomers' lunch is on today. If you've been new to Scots over the last few months and would like to find out more about who we are and what we do, we'd love you to join us for lunch. It's on in the hall in the upstairs level immediately to my right. Please join us there. Also resuming this week are our small groups. All groups are going to be on Tuesday nights through this term, and we start with a seminar with Arthur on Tuesday night called Chasing the Wind, looking at the biblical book of Ecclesiastes and re-evaluating what's really important. Let's join now in the hymn, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have searched us. You have known us. You know when we sit down and when we stand. You know all our ways. Even before a word is on our tongues, you know. You know our thoughts. You hem us in behind and before. And you lay your hand on us. Yet there are moments when we would rather you not know. Things we have said to others, things we have done, things we have thought. Yet despite you knowing what we really are like, you still love us. Because you've loved us, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And now there is no condemnation. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Not death, not life, not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things to come, not powers, not height, nor depth, not anything else in all creation. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So hear us now as we pray in the words that Jesus taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is the offertory hymn, Stand Up and Bless the Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, you sit enthroned above the circle of the earth, and we, its people, are like grasshoppers. You stretch out the heavens like a canopy. The heavens declare your glory. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. Thank you, Lord, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for providing for all our needs, physical and spiritual. Thank you for the freedom to come to church and worship you and have fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Thank you for feeding the hungry, healing the sick, comforting those who mourn, and strengthening the weak. Thank you for the ministry team here at Scots and their families. Thank you for Scots staff and volunteers. Thank you for the elders and the session clerks, the trustees and board of management. Thank you for our mission partners. Father, we pray for all those who are sick and those who look after them. We pray for Wayne Trung, Margaret Young, Stuart Banks, Richard O'Brien, and others. We pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for all those affected by the stabbing attack in Bondi Junction yesterday, the victims, their families, and the first responders. We pray for the community of Ballarat and the families of the murdered victims, for the protection of people of Gaza, the people of Israel, and the Ukraine. We pray that through the horrors of war, they may experience your peace that surpasses all understanding. Father God, we pray for the government, Commonwealth, Victorian, and local governments. Please give them the wisdom and courage to make decisions that will serve the people of Australia, Victoria, and the city of Melbourne. And keep our freedom to worship you and share the gospel with others. And now, Lord, please accept our financial worship and help us to use the funds to relieve the suffering of your people and to spread your kingdom and bring people to know you in the CBD and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from Psalm 139. You can follow along in your order of service. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know where when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Amen.
Holy joy.
This morning's second Bible reading is from Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Graham. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, as we turn now to consider your word, speak to our hearts, we pray, and lead us to the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You know those old jokes. I've got some good news and some bad news. So the teenager says to his dad, "Thanks for lending me the car, Dad, but I've got some good news and some bad news." Dad says, "Tell me the good news." Teenage son says, "Well, the airbags on the Mercedes work really well." Now, look, there are all sorts of jokes like that. You can tell me some of the funny ones later on. But as we turn to Psalm 139, I want you to notice that it's very much got some good news and some bad news, depending on your perspective. So first, the bad news, and that is, you can't hide from God. I wonder if you've realised that. I wonder if you've ever tried to create a God-free zone in your life, a no-go zone for God, somewhere that the maker of the universe, who you meet back in Genesis chapter 1, doesn't have access. Maybe at work, where you're cutting a few corners, where you're slacking off because your boss is away, or you're nicking stuff from the job site, or you're copying the results from someone else's research, or you're fiddling the books, or you're upping the hours you're billing. And you figure that even though you're a Christian on Sunday, God is somehow not there where you are the rest of the week. Or maybe it's that secret relationship on the side that you wouldn't want your partner to know about because you've made those promises. Maybe you can hide things from your spouse for a while, although it almost always comes out. But you can't hide from God. It's like a kid's messy bedroom with a "No Parents Allowed" sign on the door. Except that God just ignores the sign. And wherever you are, he's there already. Which might, you see, strike you as bad news. There's nowhere to hide from God. You can't limit God to certain places and certain times and mark out the rest for yourself. Let's just dip into the psalm from verse 7, because that is what King David is saying. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now, we've had teenage kids. We've seen some pretty bad bedrooms. But David says, even if your bedroom with the keep-out sign is in the depths of the pit, Sheol, the place of the dead, if you make your bed there, God's spirit, God's presence is beyond escape. God's spirit, here's the surprising thing maybe, is no more or no less present with you here in our glorious church building on a Sunday morning than he is on Monday morning at work, or Tuesday at the gym, or Wednesday in your lecture at uni, or if you make your bed in the place of the dead. There is no running away. There's no exemption. There's no exclusion. There is no avoiding. There is no casual disregarding. Which again, if you're someone trying to hide from God, if your conscience is somehow convicting you, if you think you can hide in God's blind spot, the bad news is you can't. The prophet Jeremiah puts it this way. Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? See, the point is, there is no such thing as a God-free zone. Pick up verses 11 and 12. You can't even hide in the darkness. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night's as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The God with night vision goggles. The God is at the top of the highest mountain and on the bed of the deepest sea. The God who is just as much there when you step off a flight at LA International Airport or Kuala Lumpur or Moscow. The God who knows you and sees you better even than Google does. In ancient Greek thought, and in the area of theology that's known as classical theism, which is a kind of merging of Plato and Aristotle and Christian theologians like Thomas Aquinas, you come up with terms like omnipresence. God is equally present everywhere, which goes with a few other omnis like omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. Although if you go too far down that track, you end up depersonalizing what in our psalm is an absolutely personalized picture. Did you notice that? God's not just like a gas that fills a space. For Isaac Newton, the famous scientist, trying to figure out what medium gravitational force propagates through, how there's an instant gravitational force exerted at a distance, which is still kind of a mystery. Newton suggested in letters to his friends that maybe the omnipresent God who was present through everything was the mysterious medium for gravitation, the cosmic glue of the universe. You know, God is always and everywhere, and yet again, that's not exactly the point of the psalm. This isn't God as a philosophical abstraction. This isn't God as a principle or an ether. This is God who is inescapably personal. Every time, everywhere. Francis Thompson, in his 19th century poem, is a little closer. He calls him the hound of heaven, fleeing God down through the nights and down the days, and yet can't get away, no shelter. Deliberate speed, he says, majestic instancy came on the following feet, and a voice above their beat, naught shelters thee who wilt not shelter me. Which to Thompson, at first at least, was bad news. Pestered, among other things, by the pesky faithfulness of persistent Christians and the relentless presence of God himself. Bad news. And it's got implications, as I said at the start, no escaping God's reach. If you think your engagement with God is just an hour on a Sunday and then he's not much interested in the rest of your week, you have got a problem. For the ancient Israelite readers, it was the temple on a Saturday. Think you can come to a holy place and sing a psalm or two and watch the priest make a sacrifice, and that's your God time done and dusted, and everything else for God is somehow safely out of bounds? Think again. But here's the good news, and in an unexpected way. What if, as an ancient Israelite, your nation gets smashed and everything gets taken away? What if there's no temple anymore? The temple that you so took for granted, gone. And you find yourself with thousands of your countrymen in exile in Babylon. That's exactly what happened, 587 BC. They called it the Great Dispersion. You may not have realised, but the Psalms were originally collected and sequenced and put into groups according to when they were used. And this one, even though it's written by King David in Israel's golden years, it became part of the dispersion collection, the last section of the book of Psalms, so precious when the people of Israel were far away from home. And look, so here's the good news, because suddenly, if you stop running away from God in your own heart and attitudes, there is a profound comfort in knowing that you are never really on your own. And that no matter what happens, no matter where you go, you are never too far away. No matter how dark the moment, God's comfort is there with you. I mean, Isaac Newton's force of gravity might be handy, but this is even better. Look at verses 9 and 10. It's the everywhere idea again, but this time it's good news. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Even there your right hand shall hold me. A hand to lead me, a hand to hold me. Safe and secure, even in Babylon, even in the darkest of times. See, here's the thing in the flow of David's psalm. He was looking for a hiding place from God, but he didn't need to hide. Not only pointless, but no need. Because God knows him already, the good and the bad. And even in spite of knowing him, he is ready to take him by the hand, which then becomes a huge comfort at the kind of time Israel's going to go through in their dispersion when they've totally stuffed things up. Which is a great thought, I reckon, and astonishing to most of us, that God would love you even though he knows you. The New York pastor and writer Tim Keller liked to put it this way. It's something he said often. We're far worse than we ever imagined and far more loved than we could ever dream. Which is the point of the psalm. I mean, we live in an age that is so committed to making a positive outward impression. Social media, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's why it's so soul-destroying. That with everyone just posting the most impressive bits of themselves, the great meals, the fantastic holidays, the best angles with your best smile, it's all just fake. It's just putting on a show. Someone said to me on Facebook, Phil, you take such great photos. To which I said, no, I just take so many photos and only post the 1% of good ones? What if that's how everyone else is doing life? Just showing you the top 1% and pretending that's normal. What if we had to do that with God? See, the good news is we don't. And look, I can't really say that's where David's psalm is heading, because to be honest, if you look back at the start of the reading in your order of service, that's where he actually started. He puts the good news first. Do you see it? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Why do I hide? You've known me already. And you know, verse 2, every intimate detail, every thought before I even think it. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. This isn't God as some great, impersonal, omniscient, all-knowing cloud of being that's equally present at all time as a kind of philosophical abstraction. The Greek philosophers loved that kind of stuff. Now, this is the shepherd God of Israel who knows his sheep. David says, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. He knows who we are. Right out in the awkward zone where you think with your friends, you know, if they really knew me, they wouldn't really like me. Here's God who knows you all the way through. And look, for those of us who are inclined not always to think before we speak, there's this. Verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. I mean, predictive text on my phone, it's pretty cool. It kind of knows what I'm going to say on the basis of the millions of other things I've said before. Sometimes, you know, the way you just come out with stuff you wish you hadn't said, full of regret. God knows all of it. And even then, says David, God hems him in, gently rests his hand on him, accepts him as he is. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it. Pure grace. I saw a sign a while back. It said, better to be real glass than a fake diamond. You can be real and still stop running from God, because you see, he knows you already. Now, those are big ideas, good news or bad news, depending entirely on your perspective. God is ever present when you're trying to escape him. Equally ever present when you feel far away and you need him. All knowing when you'd rather not be known, and yet all loving more than you ever deserved. Interesting, when you finally meet Jesus in the New Testament, God in person, localized, limited, or so it seems, and yet constant hints in the gospel accounts that there is something much more going on. Just a couple of quick examples from John's gospel. Chapter 1, Jesus is gathering his team of disciples. He calls Philip from Bethsaida, who goes and tells his friend Nathanael, come and see. And Jesus, when he sees Nathanael coming towards him, just look what happens, John 1 from verse 47. Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him And he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answers him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, weird, right? Subtle. John just lets it lie there. Jesus knows him. Jesus sees. Same idea a couple of chapters later, as Jesus has an unusual midday meeting with a Samaritan woman at a well. It's a famous story. You can read it later. John 4. But it's a conversation where at this random meeting with a random woman at a random time, he just totally unpacks her life story. A sequence of men, a sequence of husbands. And she is so astonished, she heads back into town and calls the townspeople to come back with her to the well. Just look at her words, John 4 from verse 28. "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." Can you see again? Jesus knows her failures, knows her longings, knows where she is, and invites her to trust him, to believe. So I guess here's the thing. If you're someone who's finally ready to stop running from God, Jesus is the one you need to do business with. The one who says he came to seek and save the lost, the runaway sheep that's left the fold. The bad news is he knows you already. But that's the good news too. And it's the lost sheep he came for. I reckon, by the way, that's who the church is meant to be here for as well. That's why we need to be constantly saying, "Welcome, welcome." Because Jesus says, "Welcome." Bad news, good news. Take your pick. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in our second reading: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure," he says, "that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the words of Sister Act 2, "Ain't no mountain high enough," which is the best good news of all, to which we say amen. Let's pray. Lord God, indeed you do know us, and we fool ourselves if we think we can hide. We pray that by your Spirit you would move our hearts to see this good news for what it is. Thank you that even though you know us, in Christ Jesus you have met us where we are, and that you indeed love us. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning joins our voices with the angels around the throne of God. Friends, thanks for being with us this morning. I do hope you found encouragement in gathering with us here at Scots Church. Just an apology, the coffee machine wasn't heated up at the start. It is now if you need a coffee there. Or you can join us for refreshments in the Westpac building behind me. Or if you're staying for the newcomer's lunch, even if you haven't signed up, we can cater for a few extras. And that's in the building to my right on the first level. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.